Building your treasure. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 9. What is a treasure? In the dictionary, it's defined as something that's precious, something that you value very highly. It can be many different things. Sometimes the treasure may be something that has great monetary value, but other times the treasure might be something that's just precious to you. Maybe you have some pictures of your children when they were very young, and those are your treasured pictures. But whatever it is, it's something that personally you value highly, and it's important to you. In the Word of God, we see the word treasure come up a number of different times, and it's a place where we want to put our focus. The words that we speak can come out of our heart. And so we're to put the word into our heart like a hid treasure. We want the word to be very precious to us. As we're approaching this summer here, we're just about to leap into spring. We changed our clocks, which is one of the signs that spring is just around the corner. This summer, they're going to have the Olympics, the Summer Olympics. And these athletes will compete with one another from all around the globe. And for many of them, the precious treasure is to win the gold medal. Not that it's of great monetary value necessarily. I'm sure that doesn't come into play so much. But it's the prize that they are contending for, that they have been, in many cases, working towards for many months, if not many years, to be the best in the world, to win that gold medal. And in order to achieve that goal, to reach that treasure, it takes a lot of discipline and sacrifice. They have to make choices, often choices that are different from maybe their peers, maybe their friends who aren't in pursuit of a Olympic gold medal. And so maybe they choose to eat a different diet, to do exercises. If you're going to run the marathon, maybe you're choosing to run many miles a day or a week in preparation. And there's sacrifice involved. There's effort that's put forth where your friends may be choosing, hey, do you want to go out and party tonight or tomorrow? No, thanks. I'm on a disciplined schedule right now because this is important to them to win this gold medal. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look what it says here. If you go to verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So this is not talking about a physical competition, but it's relating it to the sacrifices that are made for someone that's trying to win the prize. The choices, the priorities that are perhaps and indeed very different than others that aren't trying to go after that same prize. And so we want to consider what it takes. And it's not that what God's got for us is so difficult to obtain. And it's not that only one will receive it. But God's put into his word that there are rewards for certain efforts that we put forth. And isn't that encouraging to know that God's got these great rewards or treasures awaiting us? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus Christ certainly studied the word. He invested his time in his life, as short as it was, to learn who his father is and to understand these men and women of the Old Testament that he could read about, he could hear about, and how they prioritized their lives, what they did to walk with God, and how they were rewarded as they put their trust in God, didn't rely upon their own decisions, their own will, but wanted to align themselves with what God would tell them was the best. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 2, please. Well, I guess we can start in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So this is referring to the previous chapter, chapter 11, where so many of these men and women of the Old Testament are noted. These are the great witnesses, the great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So again, like we saw in 1 Corinthians 9, this life that we're in is compared to a race. And it's not just a short sprint. It's more like a marathon. It's a race that goes on and on. And so we're to run with patience. We're in this competition, and so we can decide how we're going to compete. Now, we decided to be in the competition as we made the choice to make Jesus Christ our Lord, to believe that God raised him from the dead, to be sons and daughters of God. That puts you in the competition. The world that maybe could care less about God, well, they're not in the competition. And there's a contrast there. So now look what it says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So as it tells us to run this race with patience, It draws our attention to Jesus Christ. And it says that he had to endure. He looked forward to the prize, the joy that was set before him. He could see what his life really meant. It was so much more than the 30 or so years that he lived on this earth. It was so much greater than that. And he's enjoying the result of that, because here 2024 years later, he's still alive at the right hand of God. God raised him from the dead, and he's continuing throughout all eternity to be with God. I'd say that was worth the effort and the sacrifice, although the effort and the sacrifice were not minimal. It says he endured the cross, despising the shame. He had to put up with tremendous adversity. So adversity and challenge does not mean that we're going the wrong way. That sometimes is part of it. And look what the next verse says. For consider him. Let's just stop right there. God is having his word written, and he wants us to consider him. To consider is to pay attention, to really scrutinize and take a look at. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So in this competition of life that we are in, we can sometimes be tempted to be wearied to the point of, maybe I just got to give up. Maybe I'm not going the right way because I am getting tired. But God's giving us this encouragement. Consider Jesus Christ. If you think you're tired, consider how he was, how tired he must have been at times when he was, especially as he got to the end of his life and he's about to face such adversity to the point where they're going to kill him. But many times he's going about doing good, and there are people that are out to try and trip him up, to try to kill him, to try to defeat him, because that's motivated and inspired by God's enemy, the devil, who hated Jesus Christ, and yet he had to continue. Look at the previous chapter, chapter 11, as I mentioned, this great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 11, and it lists a number of these men and women, and then we get to verse 13. These all died in faith. Everyone from Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham to Sarah and so on, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, these people of the Old Testament, they made sacrifices. They determined that what God put in front of them was more valuable than their own comfort. Abraham and Sarah decided that 70 years old, Abraham was 70 when God called him and told him to leave his homeland and to go to a place that God didn't even tell him where it was yet. Just go and I'll tell you when you get there. And he did that. He left his own comfort and he ran into challenges. And he went with his wife. They wanted children and they hadn't yet had children or a child. And yet that was promised and they went forward. So many, Noah, God told him, I want you to build this ark. And it took about 100 years for him to build this vessel and to endure the contradiction of sinners. All these people around him, it said their thoughts were only evil continually. Talk about adversity. And yet he went about it. He went about building this thing, not looking after his own comfort, but putting God's will in front of his own. It goes on in Hebrews 11, 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. See, they had a joy set before them. Jesus Christ would have looked at these men and women and how they sacrificed and how they moved and how they endured. And he learned from them that you can put trust and confidence in God. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22, please. Perhaps, well, it's not even perhaps, the greatest challenge of Jesus Christ's life would have been at the very end of his life when he's agonizing over this amazing thing that God has presented for him to do. In Luke 22, towards the end of this chapter, he spent some quality time with his closest followers. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out. So he spent this time with his disciples, and he's now taken them away from where they had the meal, and he's gone to this Garden of Gethsemane. And it's a very challenging time. And it says in verse 39, and he came out and went, and as he was wont or as he was known to do, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye, or pray that ye enter not into temptation. You know, there's a point when he had taught them how to pray, what's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, he's asking for God's will to be done. That's what he's going to ask in this situation as well. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses and lead us not into temptation. So that's one of the prayers that he had taught them how they could pray, not to memorize that prayer, but to pray that God would not allow them to be led into temptation or that they could overcome whatever the temptation may be. And here he's telling his followers, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, again, I don't relish what's in front of me. He could read in the Old Testament what he would have to go through. It's very clear in some of the scriptures of the Old Testament how maligned he would be, how he would be so beaten he wouldn't be recognizable as a man. And he knew this is what he was about to face. And he's asking God, you know, if I had the choice, I'd prefer not to go this way. But God, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to do what you would have me to do. Not my will, but thine be done. See, he was consistent. He taught this back in Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at this in a minute. He taught them to just determine that you're going to do what God would have you to do. And it says in verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There's a figure of speech. How intense this must have been. And yet, look at God provided an angel to minister to him, to help him in this challenging time. You know, one of my favorite verses is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, Jesus Christ certainly came boldly, fearlessly to God, and he's in a great time of need. And God, with his great grace, provides an angel, sends an angel down, go take care of my boy. See, God will do the same for us. He's no respecter of persons. So Jesus Christ shows here how he endured the cross, despising the shame with what he was going to have to go through. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, please. In Matthew 5, again, this great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is teaching. And we see in verse 13, he's telling this group of people that have gathered to hear him teach, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, this is the teaching, and he's going to lead to the end of this teaching where he's going to tell these people that make a priority in your life. Don't let the treasure or what you value most highly be what everyone else around you is perhaps valuing. They want to have the big house. They want to have the new car or whatever it was in that day and time. They want to have these physical things, and that's what they will brag about. That's what they're striving for, are these earthly possessions and these types of things. And he's going to teach them that's not what it's all about. You can be different. You can be the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. Salt adds flavor. Salt heals. Great properties in salt. Salt represents integrity. You can be the light of the world. You stand out when you make your priorities different. Your light shines when people see that you're not striving for the same things that maybe the others around you are striving for. That you have a greater treasure in mind. Look at chapter 6, the next chapter. Chapter 6 and in verse 8. I mentioned he teaches them how to pray. Well, start in verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition. So he starts this prayer that he's going to teach that everybody repeats, and is prefaced with, don't just vainly repeat things. But people miss that. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Just like he said in the garden, right? God, not my will, but thine be done. We want to do what God has for us in his direction. You know, there's a verse that we often quote in Proverbs 3, where we trust God. We don't lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So it's as Jesus Christ is teaching this group of people, he's telling them or teaching them that we want God's will to be done, not our own will. God will provide for us. He knows what we need even before we ask. He prefaced this prayer with. And God will give us our daily bread, whatever the need is. That daily bread represents everything that we would need physically. And he goes on to explain this more if you jump down to verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. So treasures on earth are all the things that people value in the world. They value so many things that are physical. Like I mentioned earlier, that to have this, the most beautiful home, or to have, you know, these different assets that amass to great wealth. And Jesus Christ is teaching them, that's not it. It's not what you will, but God wills. So he says, don't lay up for yourselves these treasures, but verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he's giving them a greater perspective. In this same teaching, he had taught them, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Let people see that this is what's important to you. And it doesn't mean we have to go shouting it from the rooftops necessarily. It's just the daily priorities of our life. We don't have to brag about that we're sons of God, but opportunities will present themselves when you are able to share with somebody, like somebody shared with you, that this is the way to live, and you're going to gain treasures, valuable things that will last you throughout all eternity. So it's so much greater than what you can have for the immediate, for the 60, 70, 80, 90 years in this lifetime. It goes on in verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. And when it says take no thought, it just means don't worry about. Don't worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Isn't life bigger than you had this wonderful meal? I'm able to eat porterhouse steaks every day or lobster every day. That's not what life's all about, that you can brag about eating at the nicest restaurants, or that you have the most beautiful clothes. That's not what it's all about. It goes on, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, or worried, or putting all your mental time into this, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, don't worry about these things by saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. See, we are surrounded by people that could care less about God, or are caught up in and not really understanding who God is. And all these things the Gentiles seek, where people are pushed. We see advertisements all the time pushing us, exhorting us to buy their product, to that you need this to get ahead, to be safe, and so on. And says, all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To seek God first in this context is to want to do his will and not our own. Jesus Christ was seeking God first in the garden when he said, not my will, but thine be done. He went to God three times asking if there's a way to go another route, I'd prefer to go that way. But he was resolute in his decision, not what I decide, God, but what you decide, what you want done. That's where my confidence is, and that's where I'm going to go, as challenging as it can be. So we're to consider him who endured the cross. Consider him who was facing every challenge. And not just looking at Jesus Christ, he learned by looking at these others in the Old Testament. These men and women of old that also decided that they could have returned to their homeland, could have gone back and lived the way their friends were living. But they decided not to return. They decided to continue to pursue the path that God put them on. Even though at times it meant great challenge, they had to endure tremendous adversity, because choosing to go on that path, there was an enemy that laid in front of them many, many obstacles. And yet as they trusted God, they overcame these obstacles. And so can we. God will take care of us. God will provide for us. And so we can endure like Jesus Christ and build great treasure in heaven, lay up for ourselves great treasure in heaven, because we keep our eye on the prize, the joy that lies ahead of us. So Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the encouragement we get from your word, these great examples that you've given us, not the least of which is Jesus Christ, and how he exhorted his men and women that came to him during his lifetime to be the light of this world, to be the salt of the earth, to not get caught up in the rat race that the world is so caught up in, and trying to amass great physical treasures that once you die, you can't take those physical treasures with you. That's the end of it. This short lifetime that you have, that you might be able to enjoy these things, is, and that's the end. But he exhorted them to lay up great treasure in heaven, to great treasure that they can enjoy throughout all eternity, which is so much the greater portion of our lives. So Father, we're thankful for your word, and that it gives us the direction with which we can move. It gives us the courage and the strength to make choices that we need to make day by day, and that these choices can certainly pan out to be great treasure for us. Thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.